welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Our current sermon series that we've been studying has been on those that have encountered Jesus and their lives were never the same. We've seen Jesus transform the lives of the following people in the past weeks. We've seen an adulteress who met the light of the world. We saw Jesus bring a man by the name of Lazarus who was dead back to life. We saw a man that was born blind receive his sight. We saw a lame man that was laying by the pool that Scripture says Jesus healed. We saw a man full of leprosy, a man that was incurable whom Jesus only could heal. We saw a paralytic who his friends were desperate to bring to Jesus, so desperate they tore the roof off of a building to lower this man before Jesus to be healed. We saw a woman at the well, a woman who no one around her cared about her at all except Jesus. All of whom, after coming into contact with Jesus, had a transformed life. Some of them physically, but all of them spiritually. When a person meets Jesus and realizes that all he has done for them is for them, and accepts his work on their behalf, a major transformation process takes place. Their sins are forgiven. They're made a new creation in Christ, Scripture says. They have no desire to go back to the former way of life, but they have a strong desire to follow their Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we saw the paralytic healed. We were in Luke chapter 5, and we looked at verses 17 through 26. He was a man who had been plagued by disease that left him unable to move, unable to walk, unable to carry about daily living without the help of someone else. He was completely bedridden, probably still suffering great pain from whatever the disease was that had left him paralyzed. However, that man had four friends, four very good friends, friends that were determined to bring him before Jesus no matter what the cost or the effort required, because they were convinced of one thing, that Jesus could bring healing. As I stated last Sunday morning as we began, bringing others to Jesus is the most important ministry that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ. It is our first and primary mission that he has given to us is to bring people to him. We considered two questions as we began. Number one, who have you helped bring to Jesus? And number two, how far would you be willing to go if someone could be brought to Christ? We looked at three scenes of God's power at work in the story of the paralytic. Number one was a manifestation of fullness, verses 17 and 18. Number two was a manifestation of faith, verses 19 and most of 20. And number three was a manifestation of forgiveness, which is seen in 20 through 26. This paralytic man would never have been healed had it not been for his friends, their faith in Jesus' power to heal, and their determination to bring him to Jesus. We close our time with this reminder. May God help us to be determined to do whatever is necessary to bring people to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. You're there in Luke chapter 8 by now. Would you look with me at verses 26 through 39? Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Would you join me in standing this morning if you are able, so we honor the Word of God and the public reading thereof. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 is where I'm going to begin. It says, "Then they sailed the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because he had many demons entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man who had had the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were very afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him his way, saying this, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You may be seated. Of all the people that Jesus encountered, this is the one man that many of us would run the opposite direction from in a case of sharing Jesus Christ. But he was a man that desperately needed Jesus Christ. I've stated multiple times already in this sermon series that when we encounter Jesus, our lives never, ever are the same again if we truly meet Jesus for who he is and see truly who we are. Our lives are never the same. In our passage this morning with this man, you're going to see just that, the before and the after of what Jesus Christ did in the life of this man. So with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning to open up your word, to see what you would have for us, Father, would you remove the distractions from our minds? Would you help us to be able to focus in on the word of God? Father, for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we understand, Father, that there was a major transformation process that took place from who we were before Christ to who we are now having Christ. And Father, as we look at this passage this morning, perhaps there's someone here today that needs to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't understand what he has done for them. They don't understand the transformation that can take place. Father, may this passage this morning from your word reveal that to them. Father, hide your servant behind the cross. Give me the words that you would have me to say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, "The Man Who Lived in the Cemetery." The man who lived in the cemetery. Let me begin this morning by asking a question. What was your life like before you met Jesus Christ as personal Savior? What was your life like before you met Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Growing up, I had the opportunity to work many, many different jobs as a teenager, as a young person. One of those jobs that I had was mowing at a cemetery. I have learned a couple things about cemeteries that stick with me to this day. Number one, there are a lot of gravestones in cemeteries. Number two, there is no good way to mow a cemetery. But along with those, there are many stories, many things that I saw in the cemetery that carry on with you. You don't forget them. Pictures of families gathered, pictures of loved ones that would come and to visit that. But there was one particular day, something happened that was a little bit different. I had just arrived, I had just pulled up and was parking and getting out the mowers and the weed whips and so to work, only to turn around and watch as a man walked from the very back corner of the cemetery out to the road carrying a suitcase, a rather large suitcase. And I did a double take like you would. What in the world is going on? My friend, who happened to be there mowing with me, noticed the entire thing and had come over to talk to me. And the two of us stood there and began to joke. Where did this guy come from and why does he have a suitcase? And we joked about how you never see anyone coming out of the cemetery with a suitcase. The man then proceeded to go out and sit by the edge of the road as if to get a ride from somebody. And as I thought about the sermon today and I began to ponder this text of Scripture, I wonder what it must have been like to see this man in Luke chapter 8 who lived in the cemetery for a long time, all of a sudden walk out, so to speak, with his possessions, what he had there, and sit and wait for somebody to come and talk to him. For him to go home, so to speak. The before and the after of this man's life is incredible. If you have a pen, you can start in Scripture and you can underline the differences, who he was before Christ and who he was after Christ, and you're going to be there a while. Because this man's life was radically changed. The man that lived in the cemetery. Look at verse number 1, or verse 26 here in this passage. Verse 1 of our text. Then they sailed the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27, and when he had stepped out on the land, that is Jesus. Jesus doesn't even more than get out of the boat, and it says there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Let me ask you, it sounds like a typical evangelistic knocking on doors kind of imitation, doesn't it? You step out of the boat, and the first person to meet you is a man that's not clothed, not in his right mind, demon-possessed, that spends his days living in a cemetery. And you're like, sign me up for that evangelistic team, right? I don't think so. But like most of us, we would get back in the boat and we would leave. Jesus stays, and he talks to this man. And he finds out what this man really needs. This is a man possessed by demons who came to know that he was purchased by Christ. Maybe today you need Jesus to make a difference in your life. This man needed Jesus to make a difference in his. I want to share with you this morning the time that we have four changes that Jesus brought to the man possessed by demons. Four changes that Jesus brought to the man that was possessed by demons. I don't oftentimes get a chance to address this in Scripture because there's not a lot of texts that deal with it, but this is one of those passages that I would say this. Demon possession is a very deep, very dark thing. The realm of the devil and his angels is a very deep and very dark thing. It's a very controlling thing. If you don't believe me, look at the man. This man, it says, was controlled by demons for a long time. You look at where he is, you look at what he's doing and what he's involved with. There is no reason why on earth you'd want to be like that. But yet this man needs Jesus Christ. This sermon's going to point out to you four changes that Jesus brought to the man possessed by demons. By identifying what his life was like before Jesus and what it was like after he encountered him. You look at the story of this man in this passage that experienced a dramatic life change because he met Jesus. None of us have quite the salvation testimony as this man. But what were you like before Christ and what are you like now? This man needed a great change in many areas of his life, and Jesus gave him that. And I want to concentrate on the changes that Jesus brought to this man, so let's jump right into these. The first change that Jesus brought to this man was this. Jesus changed where he lived. Jesus changed where he lived. Jesus changed where he lived. If you look at the verses here, it says in verse 27, and when he had stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man of the city who had demons for a long time, who wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. Or the idea is, he lived among the caves of dead people. I've lived in a lot of places. That is not one I would put on the list of a place where I'd want to live. But this is where the man lived. He lived in the tombs. He lived in the tombs. He lived among the dead and the dying. Which I find it remarkable because of the illustration here. Here is a man that's living among dead people, who's dead spiritually, in need of revival because of Jesus Christ. Here he is and he's living among the dead, Scripture says. Verse 27 tells us that he lived in the tombs. This was his home. I have never been to a cemetery and had somebody greet me and go, "Hi, this is my house. What are you doing here?" But in essence, this man was there. Imagine going to the cemetery to visit your loved one and having this man who's naked, demon-possessed, running around out of his mind while you're there. You don't think that was a little bit odd? Luke emphasizes that a long time this man has not lived in a house. In fact, he emphasizes a little bit more about this man. Look at verse 27. It says he had had demons for a long time. You drop down and you read the rest of the verse. Nor did he live in a house for a long time. He's been living in the cemetery for a long time. A disgusting place to live. Historians aren't sure if this is a tomb, but we know for sure it was a cave-like structure, a stone dwelling, but it had to be disgusting. It was a place where someone had been placed after they died. Somebody had been prepared for burial, they're put in there. So you have a number of things. You have the smell of dead bodies, you have dead bodies, and you have bones. And this is where this man takes up residence. I don't know, are cockroaches worse? But this is where the man is. I don't know whether he moved the bones out or slid them over. Doesn't tell us in Scripture. But you talk about a place that needed an extreme makeover home edition. This is it. He's living among the dead. He's living in the tombs. This is where the man is. And why would the man live in a tomb? Well, it was a shelter. And what Luke is trying to convey to you is this. This man has not lived in a house, what you would call a house. He's lived in this tomb, which he would call a house, for quite a while. In fact, this man had a reputation. People in this area, if you read the rest of the verses down, they knew this man. He had a reputation. They knew when they went to the cemetery, they were going to see him. He would be there. Look at verse 29. It says in verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it often seized him, and he was kept under guard in bonds and chains and shackles, and he broke them, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Verse 29 tells us that demons had possessed his body. They had driven him into this solitary place of what we would call confinement. All alone, no friends, no family, living among the dead. And this is what his life was like before Jesus. He was separated from everyone. He had no comforts of home. He had no enjoyment of life. He was controlled by an unclean spirit, a demon, Scripture says. So he lived among the tombs. That's what he was before. Look at what he was after. Look at verse 39. Drop all the way down to the bottom of the text. Jesus sends him somewhere. Jesus sends him home. Jesus sent him home. Look at verse 39. "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." After Jesus casts the demons out of him, Jesus tells this man, "Go home." Mark's account of this exact story adds these words, "Go home to your family." What a difference. You've been living in a tomb among people you do not know, who aren't alive, who aren't with you, and Jesus says, "Go home to the living, to the breathing, to the people that you know." What a change. Jesus says, "Go home." Home is a very interesting thing, isn't it? Home, according to Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, says this: "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And I've tried to imagine the happy reunion that this man must have had as he stepped in the door of his house for the first time in a long time. Imagine the smell. Nowhere in the text does it tell us that he took a bath. "My wife won't let me in the house unless I clean up." Did this man clean up? The point is, he went home. And what an incredible experience that must have been for him. For some of us in this room, home is where your heart is. The home stirs warm feelings of love and of family. However, for others, maybe your home is not the perfect place of love and of warmth. Maybe you're not living in the graveyard like this man, but perhaps your marriage or your relationships amongst your family, they feel dead. Maybe you feel separated or you feel alone as this man, and you're living inside your own house. I want you to experience the same change that Jesus can bring, and he did bring, to this man, that he can bring in your life. Jesus can fix every problem that you have. It doesn't matter what it is. Not just the change of salvation, but the change of quality life, the change of a happy home. Jesus can give those things. So the first change, Jesus changed where he lived. Second change that Jesus brought to this man is this. Jesus changed his behavior and his mind. Jesus changed his behavior and his mind. Look at the text of Scripture here. Look at verse 29. It says, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and broke the bonds, and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Who was he before Christ? He was a wild man. Just wild in every sense of the word. A wild man. Verse 29 tells us that after the demon seized him, he had broke chains. And not just chains, but shackles. And not just shackles, but bonds. There's three references here to specific things that they had tried to bind this man with, and nothing worked. It's like a farmer trying to keep cattle in a fence, isn't it? Electric works so long, and then you get tired of the electric, so you put up something better, bigger, and that doesn't work. So what do? You take the cow to the locker and you have it butchered. Whatever they did, they could not contain this man. Scripture makes that very clear. They tried. Luke emphasizes, they tried to keep him controlled. It wasn't happening. And I want you to see the wildness side of this. No one could control him. He was controlled by something. It's called a demon. He was controlled. No one else in this world could control him. But you notice, and we'll look at the change that takes place. He's uncontrollable. He's wild. None of the chains, the handcuffs, the shackles, the fetters that they had put on him were able to control him. And I get the idea from Scripture that when he met Jesus, he still has chains attached. That as he comes running down the hill to meet Jesus, there's chains, there's shackles still on him. Folks, every one of us looked just like that man when we came to Jesus Christ. We had shackles. We had sins that tried to tie us down. We never can get ourselves completely free of those. But Jesus can. So this shackled man, this wild man, this crazy man, comes to Jesus. Shows us the incredible power that the angels of darkness have, these demons. Superhuman strength it would take to break those chains. If you go to Mark's account of this very same passage, and you notice the last part of verse number 4, it says this, "No one was strong enough to subdue him." No one could control him. That's a very, very bold statement. But it shows you the power and the control that that demon had on this man's life. No one could control him. The word subdue has with it the idea of tame. No one could tame him down. Society had tried to control him and tame him, but only Jesus could control him, but it was through deliverance. Another indication of this abnormal behavior, according to Mark 5:5, says this, "He would cut himself with stones." I want you to graphically think about this morning. Here is this man, out of his mind, cutting himself with stones. He's bleeding. He has chains. He's not clothed. And this is the man Jesus is talking to. What a better person for the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? This was us. We weren't any better before Jesus as this man. And here he is. Scholars don't know if he did this cutting because of the demons in him or because he suffered and he experienced because of that he was trying to somehow cut the demon. We don't know. The point is he cut himself. He was bleeding. Scripture makes that very clear. Either way, he has scars all over his arms, his legs. He has blood stains on his clothes or what lack of clothes there were. Everything about this man from the outside was wild. It drove people away. Nobody's in the cemetery taking care of this man. But Jesus does something with this man. Jesus tamed what many would call the savage beast. And I use that very carefully because this was a wild man. No one could tame him. Uncontrollable. According to Mark's account in verse 6, the man is identified as running or ran to Jesus when he got out of the boat. He's running to Jesus. Arms are going, chains are flying, he's screaming, he's out of his mind. What a picture. He's running to Jesus, out of his mind, completely controlled by a demon. And notice what happens. Look at verse 15. Look at the text of Scripture here in your passage. Drop down, if you would, to verse 35. Then they went out to see what had happened after the hogs had run in the lake. And they find this man, whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You got to love children, don't you? You tell them to sit, and what do? They get up, they run around the house, they make a mess. They just be crazy. Here is this man who's been crazy, now sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Scripture says these words about him. He's clothed. And all God's people said, Amen! And it says he's sitting in his right mind. For the first time in forever, this man was just normal. We want to be something great. We want to be something fancy. This man just wanted to be normal. He wanted to be normal. He wanted to have a normal life. But because of the demons controlling him, his life was far from normal. Jesus heals him, and he has a normal life. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. What a change. People, I can almost picture people approaching him. Is he going to go crazy? Is he going to get up and run and scare us? And the closer they get, they realize he's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. He's soaking it in. And they know something's happened. Instead of running around like a wild man all over the cemetery, scaring people, cutting himself, here he is, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I wonder, do you ever feel like a wild man or a wild woman losing your mind? Maybe the stress and the busyness of your life has put you at such a horrid pace that it's time to sit down and slow down and sit at the feet of Jesus again. Perhaps everything in your life is controlling you like this man was controlled by the demons. You just need to sit down and you need to spend some time focusing on God. You notice the text of Scripture that it says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, which implies this. His focus wasn't on anything else around him but Jesus. Everything else around him changed when he focused on Jesus. So not only did Jesus change where he lived, he changed his behavior and his mind. Number three, Jesus changed his clothes. It says in verse 27 of our text that before Jesus, the man was naked. He had no clothes. This man who was possessed by a demon had lost all common sense of common courtesy and decency. Folks, when we are controlled by something or someone, like a demon in this case, we lose a lot of common sense. Shows you the power that they had over this man. That he's running around, not wearing clothes. And we understand that this man was under such demonic control that many of the things, including clothing, were ignored. I have no doubt that the man probably had saliva running down. He was a wild man. And the common courtesy things didn't mean anything. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus heals him in the verse that we just read already. About this man, in verse 35, tells us that he was clothed. Clothed physically, but folks, there was a different kind of clothing that the man had. Verse 35 tells us that he was clothed or he was dressed. And Luke draws attention to this detail to show us the impact that Jesus has on our lives, even in a practical way. Practically speaking, Jesus had an impact on this man. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, we find these words. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Verse 10 says, "And having put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of God, who created him." This man had not just been clothed physically, he had been clothed in righteousness. The old man was gone, the new man was there, and it was different, way different. And people saw that, there was a change. Folks, when we came to know Jesus Christ, Scripture says, "The old things have passed away, the new has come," and praise God. Notice the words, taken off, put on. I like the way that Paul described using the imagery of getting undressed and dressed as a way of describing the change that Jesus brings to the life. When someone comes to know Christ, you're not just, "Oh, it's not a big deal." It's a huge deal. You're putting off the old, you're putting on the new. You're clothed in Christ's righteousness as you stand before God. We're to take off our sinful attitudes, our character, and to put on, Scripture says, righteousness. We need to get to number four. Number four is this: Jesus changed his voice. Jesus changed his voice. Another change that Jesus brought to this man was this. Before, it says in Scripture, in verse 28, that when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." You ever seen those videos of people that go under to have teeth removed or have a surgery, and they give them that medicine that makes them just kind of loopy? And the things that they say and do, it's not really them, it's the medicine talking. You've seen that. And people say all kinds of things, and they make videos of that just for fun. I want you to understand what this man is saying about Jesus is not actually the man speaking. It's the demon controlling the man who's doing the speaking. This man's voice was controlled by the demon. If you look at Mark chapter 5, and you look at the account, it says in verse 5 that the man would cry out night and day. He would cry out night and day. And the word "cry out" describes someone shrieking. I bet that was a cemetery you did not want to go to at night. Can you imagine? Here is this man running around out of his mind, shrieking in the middle of the night in a cemetery. Well, we'll take that shortcut to go home, won't we? I don't think so. But this man, controlled by the demon, screaming because of torment and suffering. Luke 8 and verse 28 tells us that the man's voice said to Jesus, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." And I think you can tell by the words, this isn't the man speaking. It's very clearly the demon speaking through his voice. In an attempt to touch the man's humanity, in verse 30, Jesus asks him this. Look at verse 30. Jesus asks him and says, "What is your name?" There's no phrase that people can ask you that's so human than "What is your name?" What is your name? Jesus asks him this question, and the demon speaks. And notice the answer. He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. So he's controlled by a demon. Look at the change that comes. Before he was controlled by the demons did the speaking, the demons did the shrieking. But after he met Christ, notice what happens. His voice is used to praise God. Look at verse 38. "Now the man whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away." He pleaded with him, "Jesus, I want to go with you. I believe in you and all that you've done." And Jesus tells him this. Look at verse 39. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. No longer does a demon possess or control his voice. Scripture says God had given him a responsibility. Let me ask you, what is God telling you to use your voice to do today?
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.